All right, take your Bibles and turn to an interesting passage. We have been here before. I know others have been here before. Actually, you know, when we're preaching Scripture, there's many things in the Old Testament, some of the detail we have not gone over, the history maybe. And you can read history for yourself. So the books of history and so forth, the prophecies of the Old Testament, that takes some Holy Spirit guidance to understand detail, but we put things together. But this is a passage for us as New Testament believers. We've been here before, and I invite you to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through verse 25, the end of the chapter. And when we do so, we're going to, and if we haven't done this already, I would invite you at least to notice. We're going to do it somewhat quickly. We'll do it twice. That is, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to come back here in the message and touch on this again. But I'm going to say this now. This section, Paul uses the personal pronoun, I, and he's talking about his individual person and self. And it's going to look like confusion. I want this, but I don't want this, and I end up doing this, but I don't, and I. Just remember this. There's only one person. You're only one person, one ego, one I, but you have two natures. And this is what Paul is dividing up without using that term, old nature, new nature, along with the person. So at any time, you and I and Paul in our one person can be moving in the realm of our old nature, or I, my person, can be moving in the realm of my new nature. But it doesn't mean there's two I's. It means there's two natures and only one I. And I can operate in one or the other, and that's what Paul's talking about. And if you don't understand that, this can be one of those passages where there's many that can just be totally confusing. So may the Holy Spirit use that explanation a little bit as we move through here in our scripture reading. And like I said, we'll be back here again. So here, let's go. He's talking about the law. We're no longer under it, but he had an experience where after he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was in the upper echelon of being a law keeper under law, but he was saved out from that. But what he's telling us here is after his salvation, he was free from the law, but he put himself under the law again as a way of control of his Christian life. And that's where the problems come in. Because the law, and that's what he's expressing here, the law can't cause you to do God's will. And that's what our messages for the past couple, three Sundays have been about, the desirous will of God. So with that in mind, follow along as I read. Now, when we get to these, preposition, the personal preposition, I'm going to express the nature in the context. Each time I is used, the context tells you, well, is it I relating to the old nature or I relating to the new nature? And if you had a pen or pencil, it's going to be hard for you to follow along. We can do it later. Maybe we should print this out and just give it to you, and then you can. But you can look at it for yourself and figure it out for yourself. Because who's the teacher of the word? Mark Conrad? Boy, you poor people. If I'm the one who has to teach, you have to depend on me to drive it home. Now, that's the Holy Spirit who does that. So, with that in mind, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. That is, it affects our spirit. It's to be understood in the realm of our spirit. That's why it's spiritual. But I am fleshly, carnal, sold under sin. Yeah, I was in Adam and I died in Adam. And when he sinned, God saw me to sin too. And we were sold. We were like sold in the slave market to this new thing, this sin nature. So Paul says, that's where I started from, just like everybody else. Verse 15, for that which I, according to the old nature, do, I, and that word allow is actually to know experientially. I, according to the new nature, I don't know experientially. My new nature doesn't know what my old nature wants. It can't. For I, according to the new nature, would or will or desire that... Okay, let me read again here, because like I said, this is going to be... you have to follow along. I have to follow, focus on what I'm saying here. For that which I, according to the old nature, do, I, according to the new nature, don't know experientially. For what I, according to the new nature, desire, that I, according to the old nature, do not do. But what I, according to the new nature, hate, I hate those things, that do I, according to the old nature. See him moving back and forth in his thought, in his thinking? By the way, this is going to go on until you get to verse 25, and then he's finally going to give you the answer. So it's just he's just building this problem, all right? Verse 16. If then I, according to the old nature, do that which I, according to the new nature, don't desire, I consent unto the law, that is the Mosaic law. Well, the law is good. And problem is, the law can't help me do it. It's a good thing, but it doesn't help me do anything. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I according to the new nature that do it, but sin. Now, what he's saying is the old nature, the sin nature. He's calling the old nature sin nature now. But the sin nature that dwells in me, that's what's really doing what I don't desire to do from my new nature. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to desire is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I, according to the new nature, I don't know where to find it. Don't know the method. Verse 19, for the good that I, according to the new nature, desire, I, according to the old nature, I don't do. But the evil which I, according to the new nature, would not, that I, according to the old nature, end up doing. Now, he just keeps going back and forth, and you go, why couldn't he say it once? It's because this is the problem. Day by day, you're going back and forth, bouncing back and forth. Your sin nature goes, oh, doesn't that look good? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Oh. Your new nature goes, Mark, that isn't who you are. That's what Paul's describing here. Okay, let's go on. Verse 20. Now, if I, according to the old nature, do that I, according to the new nature, don't desire, it is no more I, according to the new nature, that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I, verse 21, according to the new nature, find a principle. Every time you see the word namas, law, doesn't mean Old Testament law, Mosaic law, every time. You've got to see the context, and that's why we say use the word principle here. I, according to my new nature, verse 21, find then a principle that when I, according to the new nature, desire to do good, evil is present with me. I've got a conflict. Verse 22, for I, according to the new nature, delight in the law of God. Now, here again, this is not the Mosaic law. This is a principle, God's principle for grace living, for a grace believer. That's what this principle is. Let me read it again, verse 22. For I, according to the new nature, delight in the principle of God, parenthesis, for Christian living, according to the inward man. Verse 23. But I, according to the new nature, see another principle in my members, warring against the principle of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the principle of sin. There's two principles that are working against each other. The principle of sin, which is in my members. Now he states the question. Here it is. Oh, wretched man that I am. You feel like you're a rubber ball bouncing back and forth. No doubt that Paul calls himself or describes himself this way. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from read this again. Oh, wretched man that I, according to the old nature, am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now you read, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That sounds good, and that is good, but the word really isn't thank. Thank is eucharisteo. This is just charis. It actually, and this is stated several times in the New Testament epistles, the King James translated charis, grace, as thanksgiving. They're two different words. One is a compound of the other, but they don't mean the same thing. So what this is really saying is, not I thank God, but this is what it's saying. Grace. Grace. When he asks the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Grace. To God's credit. Grace. To God's credit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, let me go back to the beginning of that verse, because we had an I there and I didn't identify it. I, according to the new nature, give grace or attribute grace to God. It's His unmerited favor through Jesus Christ our Lord that shall deliver me from the body of this death. So then, this is the conclusion. So then, with the mind, I have the mind of Christ now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I with the mind, according to my new nature, serve the law or the principle of God. But with the flesh, that is the I or the, according to the old nature, serve the principle of sin. So principle of God, how to live the Christian life. Principle of sin, do it your own way, Mark. Okay? Mark, do it your own way. Principle of sin, principle of God. Conflicting. And the answer for this conflict is God's grace through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on for a few moments this morning. Now, before we do that, this is a continuation of our message 2 weeks ago. And we entitled it, God's Desirous Will for the New Testament Believer. And there are three questions that we asked. And the first one was, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Well, number one, we looked at six in particular things that New Testament Scripture for the New Testament believer says, this is God's will. That's what it says. This is God's will. So you can't miss those, right? And why did Paul or the different writers write it that way? Well, it's because there were particular issues that Paul didn't want us to miss. So what are God's desirous wills his desirous will for the believer? Well, we had six altogether that stated this is the will of God. First of all, we looked at Ephesians 5:17, which says, that specifically expressed desires in the New Testament, number one from Ephesians 5:17 is to understand what the will of God is. Okay, that's good, but you're not telling us anything yet. No, that's primary. God says, I have a desirous will. You need to know what it is, and you need to understand it. You need to understand what my desires are for you as my child under the new covenant, a member of the body of Christ, the church. So number one, understand what the will of God is. By the way, when we get to number seven, this really goes back here to this verse, because if you look at Ephesians 5:17 and you look at the verses previous to that and the verses following that, you'll find specific things that revert back to what he's saying in verse 17. Understand what the will of God is. Following verses, this, and this is the God's will for you. Previous things he stated to verse 17, this is God's will for you. So Ephesians 5:17 is pretty general, generally stated. Now let's look at some real specific things. And again, it says this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks while in everything, when you're in it. You can say to God, good grace. Flat tire, good grace. Car breaks down, good grace. Whatever, it's going to point around to some Dave's finger. Good grace. Josh's experience last week, good grace. We can look, and it's easy to look at the pleasant things and the things that look we can recognize and agree with. Oh, this is beneficial. This was enjoyable. The reason I emphasize the things that aren't enjoyable because they're part of the all things that we usually ignore because they aren't pleasant. But God is in control of it all, and He has a purpose. He has a purpose. So give thanks in everything. Number three, obey government. As long as they don't interfere with your personal relationship with God. That doesn't, when they sign says stop, that doesn't mean, well, that's for everybody else and there's no traffic coming, so I'm just going to go ahead and slow down. Taxes. Well, I was going to use that money to give to missions. No. Those have nothing with your personal relationship with the Lord. You obey government. Paul says this is God's will. And the reason is to be a good testimony. You think the world's going to listen to you and watch you and want what you have if you're a lawbreaker? And we're not talking about God's principles for your life as a Christian of how to live, that you're being unprincipled. We're talking about principles in relationship to government, societal government. So obey the government except when it may, government interferes with your personal relationship with the Lord. Number four, to be delivered from this present evil age. We find that in Galatians 1:4. This present evil age is the god of this age, Satan, is doing his thing to make the world look like, hey, look where we are. Look how advanced we are. Look how we are attempting to work together. We've got a United Nations. We're working on all of these problems. We're working on feeding the hungry and divvying up the wealth so that everybody can have everything and live contentedly. See what? This is what Satan's attempting to do. But without Jesus Christ, without eternal salvation. And you can have all of this stuff. You can have peace on earth. Everybody's tummy can be filled. And what happens? 70, 60, 50, 80, 90, 100 maybe years. And you've gone through life with all of this wonderful system that Satan has. You die and go to hell. And so we need, as believers, we need to be delivered from this mindset that let's just keep working to fix everything. And you know how you do it? I didn't turn to Galatians 1:4, did I? I just told you about it. So I'm going to tell you about the answer which Jesus prophesied during his earthly ministry in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. That to the fellows that were following him, that gave up everything, he says, well, right now you have houses, lands, families, people are providing for you that agree with my message. And in the age to come, that's the age of Galatians 1:4, the present evil age, eternal life. What's eternal life got to do with the present evil age? Eternal life is God's quality of life being demonstrated through the fruit of the Spirit that contrasts Satan's provision for a fixed solution for mankind. And if you don't use God's fixed solution for mankind, Jesus Christ, you haven't got anything. You know, you can have stuff, and you can live as long as you want and have health care for this and that, and you know, fix as much stuff as you can, and that there's no guarantee there. But however old you may live, and you die and you go to hell. It hasn't fixed anything. So, be delivered from this present evil age. You've got eternal life. Demonstrate it while you're here, during your days here. Fifth, to abstain from sexual relationships. That's obvious, and it's probably one of the most commonly understood situations that affect mankind is this hormonal conflict within the species, the fallen species, that wants to please self. And so Paul doesn't avoid it. He simply says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication, illicit sexual relationships. Verse 6, to give yourselves to the lordship of Christ. And here again, you can look this up for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 tells about the Philippian believers who were providing out of their poverty an offering to go to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were really suffering. And yet they were in poverty, and yet they gave out of their deep poverty. And Paul says to the Corinthian believers, hey, look at what the Philippian believers did, how they acted, and how they demonstrated love for the brethren according to God's will. According to God's will. So give yourself to the lordship. Let him be the one. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the upper room? New commandment given to you. Love one another the way I've loved you. So you're putting other believers ahead of yourself as to the primacy of benefits. I want them, whatever it takes from me, I want them to have. And it might cost me, and it will cost me. And it might not be appreciated, and yet I want to, and I should want to still give and provide for believers. And that's what this is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 8 and of course, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then seventhly, we say this, all New Testament instruction that does not expressly state this is the will of God. So anything in Paul, Peter, and John, James' writings that for us as New Testament believers, for us things to be doing, that's what? Just because it doesn't say after every line, this is the will of God, and this is the will of, oh, and this is the will of God, and this is the will of God. No, if it's stated, it's the will of God. When it says, this is the will of God, that's the big marker so you don't miss it, okay? When you're reading the New Testament for yourself and you want to know what's God's will, it's all over the place. And specifically those with the headlights flashing. Now, there's one other thing that we mentioned, and that is God's unexpressed revealed will for New Testament believers. And we mentioned, and I do want to read this, James chapter 4 and verse 15, verses 13 through 14, 13 through 15. James says this concerning who to marry, where to work, where should I live? Show me the chapter and verse. You're not going to find it. Because for you particularly, this book isn't written for you in those particular instances, and yet God is desirous for you as an individual in the particular things. So here's an example. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year. I know how long, where I want to go. I know how long I want to stay. I know what I want to do. I want to buy and sell and get gain. And then James says, as a conclusion to this, whereas you don't know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's but a vapor. You plan all these things, and you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, if he desires, we shall live and do this or that. So, this isn't going to be in Scripture, but it's the concept that whatever decision that you have before you, God is concerned and God has an opinion. He has a desire for you where to live. Now, Deanne and I moved in 2010 from Lincoln Avenue over to Fennel Creek to a different house. We had been looking at houses. We made a bid on one house. We even got accepted, and then I backed out. Or the years kind of going, no. And so how did Mark know and Deanne know what was the right time and where God wanted us? Well, we wanted something a little bigger to accommodate people a little easier than what we had. And of course, we had our relatives and family come in and they'd sleep on the floor and so on and so forth. And that was fine. It worked. And we could have stayed there and did that. But we had the opportunity to change places. And so we just looked at a place, where it was, and the price, and could we afford it? We looked at all of these different situations, and where there was no peace at these other places, there was peace involved in this particular place. Now, since we've been there for what, going on 16 years in June, July, we'll be there for 16 years. I've had an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. I've had opportunity to meet other believers. And so the thing is, God salts, so to speak, each of us where we should be and where He wants us to be. And He doesn't tell us that. It just works out. You have this peace, and the peace, all the quote-unquote pieces fit together, and then you have this mental peace and so forth in relationship to these issues. Take the issue of who should I marry? Most of us have made that decision. And when you make that decision, that's it. You don't go, oh, wait a minute, I want a rain check on this. I'll take a rain check. No. But how do you know? Well, here again, I can go by my experience. I went with girls in high school. And there were some girls that I liked in high school, and yet they weren't believers. There were some nice girls. And I look back and I thought, well, maybe they were. And I went to Bible college, and I go, well, now the first girl I meet here that I'm interested in, there it'll be. I went through about 3, 4, or 5 of those type of girls at Bible college. And I didn't meet anybody until this young lady came along. And here again, I can't give you the recipe and everything. In fact, this is what my oldest sister said, and she was a believer, and she married a believing husband, okay? And when we were up to their place visiting, and I had a different girlfriend at the time with me, and we were up there, and she was a believer. This girl was from faith. She's Christian. She's a believer. And I remember talking to my sister on the side about, how do you know? How do you know? And you know what her astounding response was, answer? You'll just know. And you will. God gives you that sense of peace. And even though I wasn't maybe having a checklist, now some people do the checklist and that's fine and everything, to me it's just the sense of this is it. And that's how the Lord did it with me. This is the sense. But what it came down to is I look back, she loved the Lord and I loved the Lord. She wanted to do what the Lord wanted. I wanted to do what the Lord wanted. She didn't have any specific direction at the time. I didn't have any specific direction at the time. So we were two peas in a pod that fit. That's how we knew. So what I'm saying is concerning the will of God, you're not going to find everything in Scripture that has your name on it and whatever particular situation. But you depend on the Lord, and the Lord will direct you and give you peace or lack of peace. He will open doors and close doors. And so you'll know. You'll know. All right. Having said that, let's get on with our... as we continue to understand God's desirous will for us as New Testament believers, are there problems or provisions in fulfilling God's desirous will? Any problems? Is it just clear sailing? Obviously not. That's what we already looked at from Romans chapter 7. And so we're going to go back there and just quickly, I've done enough commenting on that, but let's just turn back to the 7th chapter. And through all of these things, from verse 15 through 25, we pointed out you have one, you're one person, one ego, and you have two desirous wills, and you can operate in either one. And so as you read through here on your own, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, next week, whenever, and you come back here, you read this, you can understand it by, okay, the immediate little context, this is a good thing. I would be what, according to which, the new nature, if it's a good thing. Now, if it's a bad thing, then it would be I according to which nature, the old nature. And so you can understand this on your own. And what Paul is simply revealing here is, boy, you've got the will of God. He had the desirous will of God. And yet to do that, it was so difficult. So what we see here is, are there problems in choosing God's will for your life? You bet there's problems. You got a sin nature. Number one, you've got two other enemies, but your sin nature is the one that Paul's dealing with here that really throws a wrench in the works. Okay? But let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is where the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned, and the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And he mentions both because of the conflict before he goes through the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, those two conflicting things coming from different your two different natures, okay? He lays the foundation for this conflict in verse 17. Now, we're going to come back to verse 16, but we want to... He gives the answer in verse 16, and then he states the problem in verse 17. So we're going to look at the problem, and then when we're looking at other passages for answers, for solutions to overcoming our sin nature in relationship to accomplishing and doing God's will, we'll come back here. But verse 17 says this, "For the flesh lusts, has strong driving urge, desires against the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh." And what is implied there is the Holy Spirit has lust, strong desires against the flesh. Now, there's a conflict there. The Holy Spirit is energizing good desires, and the sin nature is energizing these personal desires from your sin nature. And the result is, and these are contrary the one to the another. And what's the result? You can't do the things that you desire. You can't do the things you desire. And that is from your new nature. So just knowing, I've got these new desires from the Lord, that isn't sufficient. Just having new desire. Oh, this is what I want to do. We already saw that in Romans chapter 7. Paul had new desires. He had good desires. But that in and of itself isn't sufficient to be victorious over the competing desires from your sin nature. So, God's provision... We have a problem that's recognized that conflicts these conflicting desires, but God provides for the fulfilling of His desires. Now, there's about four passages we want to look at here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own individual salvation." So it's looking at each Christian at Philippi in their personal relationship to the Lord, working out or using their salvation. They've got it. They've got all the potential. They've got all the provision for everything they need in their Christian life. He says, now use it. That's what he means by work it out. Use it. He says, work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling is, I don't want to miss out. Because here's an opportunity to use my salvation in this particular situation in relationship to these potential possibilities. A desire to do this or a desire to do that. Here's an opportunity. And once this opportunity goes by, you'll never come back to that opportunity again. Not in the very same way. It may be a second time, a second shot at something, but you'll never go through it the same way. And so there's a window of opportunity that's passing. And that's why there's fear and trembling. I don't want to miss out, and I want to utilize my salvation. I just simply don't want to possess it. I want to utilize it. That's what Paul's telling me. Work it out. Use it. And then he says in the next verse, verse 13, for it is God who works in you or energizes in you. He produces the energy in you both to desire and to actually perform or do of his good pleasure. So God's given us the desire. There aren't just these desires of God that we've looked at. We looked at six particular passages that said, this is God's desire. And then all of these other ones that didn't say that, but it tells us this is what we should be doing. It isn't just a presentation. Here it is. Now go get it. What Paul is saying here is God reveals what his desires are, and then he works in us to desire those desires. He works in us to desire his desires. So he's providing assistance here. Verse 13 again, God works in you both to be desiring and then to be enacting what your desire is. Now, there's just one caveat here, and that is the ball in our court, and that is not that we need to work up desires. God produces the desires to desire his desires. He does that. What our responsibility is to choose. And we've said this many times. We use this little phrase. I always go back to Jesse Jackson because he was a politician who always rhymed everything and everything. So I attribute it to him. But I simply say, we need and have the opportunity to choose to use our salvation. Choose to use it. Well, when do we do that? Well, let's see. Okay. About 13 after 12 right now. How many times have you had to choose since you've gotten up this morning? You see how that works? It's all over the place. It's every time. Everything. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it according to the glory of God. God has an opinion. When you eat your breakfast, you say, oh, thank you, Father, for these eggs and bacon. That's what we had this morning. We're in such a habit. I always kind of laugh about this, which is it's a good thing. It's a good rut, but eggs and bacon. Which way do you want your eggs? Scrambled or fried? Got two choices. you choose. Big choice, isn't it? But thankful for the health, the strength that I've got right now, and whatever God is. And then here again, now be thankful in everything, whatever the situation. Wait, we ran out of eggs and bacon. No, there's no bread for toast. What are we going to do? Oh, we still have coffee. You get my drift, though. It's whatever happens, you can be thankful for and in everything. So God is the one who's working in us. He's the one who provides the desire. So, number one, there's God's provision for fulfilling his desires. He's gives us desire and the energy to accomplish those desires. We simply need to make the decision. I'm yielded again. I'm yielding again today. I'm yielding again today at this moment. I did earlier, I did when I woke, but now these conflicts are rising again, the Romans 7, to do this, to do that. Now I want to do it God's way. Remember how Christ did it? How the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be accomplished. Second thing we have up here is Romans chapter 7. Not sure if I got this. God's provided victory over our sin nature through Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, that's right. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's the last two verses of what we read this morning. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Grace. Grace will do it. To God's credit, and this grace is utilized through Jesus Christ. And notice, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. I let Jesus Christ make the choice. So I don't subjectively choose what Mark wants. Just as Jesus Christ, the night before he went to the cross, objectively chose what to do by not following his own desire, but the Father's desire, the reason why he sent him, or one of the reasons why he sent him. So we objectively decide to let God demonstrate his grace. And then in Galatians 5:16, I said we'd be back there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We told you that he gives the provision and then he gives the problem that the provision answers. Verse 17 was the problem. The flesh lusts against spirit, spirit lusts against flesh. What's the solution to that? Well, back in the previous verse. Paul says, this I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill even one lust, one strong desire from your sin nature if you order your life's activities according to the Spirit. Now, what's the Spirit doing? The Spirit is providing these new desires, God's desires for us. And that comes down to what we have seen many times before in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, where we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever heard that verse before? I know, you think you got to be crazy, right? We hear it all the time. Okay, have you heard it enough? Have you heard it where you'll never need to hear it or think about it again? Is that true yet? You see, that's why we're back here again. Because we need it again and again to be reminded. The Holy Spirit gives us a desire. Don't look at yourself from your viewpoint. Don't look at yourself from the world's viewpoint, how they look at you. You look at yourself the way your Father looks from his viewpoint, how he looks at you as he looks at his right hand and sees you in Christ. You're dead to your sin nature. So when Paul was saying, oh, I want to do this, and I end up doing this, but I want to really do this, but I don't end up doing this, and then I go back and forth and back and forth. And the solution in verse 25 of Romans 7 is grace. God's grace to his credit through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is how it works out. He gives us a desire and the energy to do his good pleasure. And that starts here. When we're being waylaid in the realm of desires, I want to go this way. I want to go my way. I want the sin. What the sin nature, that appetite, it's right there. It hasn't ceased. What does it say in verse 11? Well, Mark, God sees you as dead to your sin nature. What are you going to do about it? Well, you know what the verse says. Mark, you do what God does. God says, I reckon I see you this way. Mark, you see yourself that way. Well, I did that a week ago under these circumstances. Way to go, Mark. Do it again. Do it again. How many times? As many times as it takes. Come back here again and again and again. Now, along with this, we've mentioned Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. Because when you do this, you don't do it perfunctorily like a robot. Okay, I will now reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. Yeah, you could have a bunch of beads and be going through them and saying the same thing over and over again. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it tells you how to do it. It's your mindset of how. In fact, it's really coming out of your soul. That last word, heart, is the word, your psuche, not your cardia, your psuche. So it says this in Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. Servants, this is the example. This is where we're getting this from. This is in particular to servants, how they're a Christian, a believer who is a servant, who's owned by, back in the first century, you're owned by somebody. In the 21st century, you're working for somebody. You've signed agreements and so on and so forth to be an employee, okay? So there's an equivalent here. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh and with fear and trembling in singleness of your soul, heart as unto the Lord. Now this singleness, the singleness of motive. Why am I going to be serving my employer in such a way? The next verse tells you. Don't do it perfunctorily. Don't do it as a robot. I will do, and you just go through motions. You're forcing. You got to be thinking. You got to engage your thinking. Not with eye service. I just do it so people, they look at me and they go, "Oh, you're a great employee," and in the locker room or the break room, wherever, I'm grumbling about this thing of work, and I'm grumbling about those people and that boss and blah, 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 blah. But when I get out there, I do what I should do because I want people to think that I'm a good employee. Don't do it for eye service, Paul says, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God out from the soul. The soul is where your emotions are going to be stemming from. Your soul is unsaved. How am I going to get my unsaved soul to produce correct emotions? Have you ever thought of that? You got a soul and a spirit, and naturally your soul's going to take over every time and go, this is what I think, this is what I should do, this is what I want. Moving in the realm of your spirit, where your human spirit, where your salvation has taken place, when you're spiritual, you're thinking of your salvation, you realize who you are, you realize Christ lives in you, you realize that in Christ you're dead to your sin nature and you're alive unto God by framing your mind in Christ. And when that happens, we didn't get into that passage, but we can go into chapter 8 of Romans, and it says the Holy Spirit puts to death your sin nature. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that too. He puts our members to death. But you've got to frame your mind, and that's where the determination from Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13 comes from. God gives you the desire. You got to determine, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to think the way He wants me to think. And when we do, the Holy Spirit puts to death those desires, and so they're not going to be there perpetually. He's going to put them to death. And then I can serve my master, who says bad stuff about me, who treats me in a way he doesn't treat his other employers, because maybe I'm that religious person in his thinking that irritates him and whatever. So he's going to give me the cruddier jobs, and he's going to say this and that about me. And yet, I have an opportunity, because I'm running in that realm of my spirit, so that my soul then is going to fall in line with my spirit, and I can do things heartily as unto the Lord. So it's not because of what I get or don't get or appreciated or unappreciated from my employer or fellow employees or things like that. It's because of the Lord. Yeah, I'm working at this job doing these things, and it can be scrubbing floors, it can be cleaning toilets or whatever it is. I'm working for the Lord. That's my job the Lord has provided for me. And other people can look at you and go, what in the world? You don't seem bitter or anything negative in relationship to the crummy work that our boss keeps giving you. Philippians chapter 2, lights in a dark world. That's what it's about. So, as we conclude this morning, in our conclusion, God's determined desires for the believer. Number one, he tells us what he wants, what the desires are. There's explicit and not so explicit mentioned in that aren't explicit. He said, this is the will of God. But everything God says is for our will. Okay, so it's revealed in Scripture what he wants us. And then secondly, he enables us to be able to fulfill in our daily lives by means of his provisions. He energizes us. He gives us victory over our competing enemy, our sin nature. Okay? So he provides the ability and the desire to accomplish what he desires. And then lastly, God's desires for us will be fulfilled in the future. Mark can be a failure from time to time in his earthly life as a Christian. And I have been. I have not been without failure since I became a believer when I was age 9. Okay? Just leave it at that. Okay? But when I'm glorified, you're glorified. Paul's glorified. Peter's glorified. And we're all glorified to the same level. And what happens when we're glorified, we no longer have a sin nature, so we no longer have a problem. So whatever God's will is into the future, guess what Mark's going to do? Everything God wants Mark to do. That's the way it's going to be in the future. And all the stuff that Mark didn't do right down here on earth while he was a believer, 1 Corinthians 13, or chapter 3 says, it's going to be burned up. Ashes, blow away, non-existent, forgotten, out of mind, taken care of, paid for, judged, destroyed, gone. The past is gone. The failures are gone. Now, the verse we've got here as we close with is Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And that is concerning the kingdom. But Jesus said this in relationship to pray, when you pray, because they asked him, teach us how to pray. He says, when you pray, he says, pray this way. He says, speaking to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, desirous will be done, on earth. How? As it is in heaven. You see, in heaven, God's desirous will is being fulfilled perfectly, perfectly. No interruptions, no disputes, no disagreements, no disobedience. It's filled perfectly. Do you know that that's going to happen down here on earth? God is going to take care and judge all disobedience. And you know what's going to be left into the future as there's going to be a created new heaven and new earth? Obedience. His will be perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the future we have to look forward to. So what does that mean for us today? What it means for us today is we have the opportunity, while we still have these two desirous natures to choose the right one. And doing that glorifies your Father. You know how it glorifies Him? He says, I gave you everything you need to do everything right. I've given you everything, I provided everything for you. Show me that my opinion is right. And every time we do, every time we don't choose subjectively to do it our way, our will, we choose objectively your way, your will. We're proving Him right. But we only have this opportunity for this brief time we're on earth. When we're glorified, we won't have that opportunity anymore, but we do today. So you see what a wonderful opportunity is now? The desires are out there. God has His desires, and they're all going to be, the ones that He's determined to accomplish are all going to be fulfilled. We've looked at that chart. That's going to be fulfilled. And through, in and through us, in our salvation, in a wonderful way. We have that opportunity to choose as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, choose objectively while we still have an opportunity of either or. Either or. And so as you move out of here today, I know you want to do what God wants you to do. Simply understand that God gives you everything you need to do what He wants you to do. And you and I have to choose, have to determine which way we're going to do it. And we're going to have choices as we move out of this door and we move into the rest of the day and the rest of the week. There's going to be these choices. Which way? Which way? I missed it today. I missed this one. Oh, I blew that. It wasn't simply didn't notice it, but what I did was sin. Father, 1 John 1:9, I sinned. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And as we said in our Bible study when we're in 1 John now, quote unquote, get back on the horse and carry on, move on. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity and the enabling to be able to please You by choice. That we align our desires with Your desires for us. And so, Father, as we move out into this week again, may we realize what You want us to do, how You've enabled that to be possible, and then, Father, to utilize it. And we give You thanks, Father, as You have and as You will continue until that precious moment we see Your Son and are changed completely. But right now, may we count it a privilege, the opportunity to choose. In Christ's name, we give You thanks. Amen.